Hey, we are concluding our study. They'll probably all be here for the 11 o'clock service because they're all sleeping in. We're concluding our study in the book of Philippians today. So we're in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we're starting at the 14th verse. Philippians 4, 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this book that we've been able to study through and for these last verses in Philippians. I just ask your Holy Spirit to just take the word and to apply it to our lives today. And we just thank you, God, for the truth that you're going to share with us and just for all the things that you show us from the word. You're so faithful, God. Every time we open the word, you show us something. You reveal something to us. And we just trust that today will be no different. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these final verses, final words of Paul, he teaches us about generosity. Now, I know any time you hear any preacher get up and say, we're going to talk about giving or we're going to talk about generosity, your immediate response is this, right? No, he's not a pain. You're holding onto your wallet. Golly, you guys are terrible. And the first response is, okay, this is all leading up to something. So now, for the next half an hour, I've got to sit here while Pastor Ray gets to the point of having the ushers come forward and take us an offering. Okay, I guess if we're going to do that, though, there's a couple things we need. We need ushers. We need plates. Okay. We don't have any of those things. So I want you to understand that when we look at the word and when we look at generosity today, this isn't all getting to a pressure point of making you give. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 7th verse, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when you give, it's never because of pressure, okay? And it's never because the screws have been tightened so tightly on you that you have to give, but you give not grudgingly nor of necessity, but you give cheerfully because God is more interested in how you give than what you give. Got that? Now, that's a stretch, okay? God is more interested in the how behind your giving than the what of your giving. So as we look at what Paul says today, I don't want you to take anything I'm going to say as manipulative and, you know, while we're leading up to something, I just know that pretty soon Pastor Ray's going to have us get out our checkbooks, okay? I went by Walmart this morning because I'm thinking, you know, I need an illustration for giving today. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'll go by Walmart and I'll pick up some gift bags or some gift boxes, you know, and I can have some small boxes and a big box and say, okay, you know, now one of these is, you know, when you give, and this one is when you give generously, and this tiny ring one is when you give real generously. And I walked in, and the first thing that caught my eye today was the Halloween candy. Okay? And then my mind goes back. And you know, we're going to talk about generosity today, and we're going to talk about two types of generosity. I found a bag of candy at Walmart. Let me open it the right way. If I pull it out the wrong way, it's going to go everywhere. I found a bag of candy today at Walmart for $4.75, like 3 pounds. I found another bag of candy for $13. Now, we'll get to that. And if you don't behave, we're going to throw the bad ones. But I, you know, my mind goes back. Now, you have to understand that, you know, Halloween, in my household when I was growing up was a fun time, okay? And I know a lot of you feel very, very, very strongly about, you know, man, we just don't go along with this whole Halloween thing at all because it glorifies the devil. And I was a kid, and I would go around. I'd dress up, and I'd do the Halloween thing, and I wasn't glorifying the devil, okay? But I remember, you know, when I got home, that there would be times when I'd open up and, you know, we didn't have a lot, so we used our pillowcases. One wonderful, nice thing about using your pillowcase for trick-or-treating is that for weeks afterwards, it smells so good. And you know, for those of you that trick-or-treated, for those of you who haven't had this experience, I apologize, but for the rest of us, you know that when you got home, you divided your candy up, okay? The $4.97 bag has lollipops. Most of them are broken, okay? It has these tiny little gumballs, and it has, like, bubble gum and other candies that always came out of the wrappers. You remember those? You remember whenever you got home and you poured out all the candy you got at Halloween, and there was that candy that was unwrapped and had lint sticking to it or little pieces of sand sticking to it? You remember that? And you look at that, and you'd say, my baby brother is absolutely going to love that, okay? Because you know one of the things, for those of you who had younger siblings, I was the baby of the family, which means there were years when that's what I got. I thought that's what Halloween was. Man, gritty kind of candy. It doesn't make a lot of sense why people are out doing this. But for those of you that had younger brothers and sisters, you knew that you would pass those on to them because mom and dad said you had to share, okay? And so you would pass on the lint-covered, sand-covered candy that was unwrapped. Here, baby John, you'll love this. Take this, okay? And so there was the you'd separate it out, and there was the bad stuff, and then there was the good stuff. The Snickers and the Twix and the Three Musketeer and the Milky Ways. Okay, you remember these? And so when you sort it out, see, in the first service, everybody was sitting way back there. So I threw it, and I threw it really hard, and I know somebody got hurt today. So I have to do more of an arch now, okay? So that's more of an arch. So it gives you a little more time to catch, okay? And so, and you know that when you, well, you better put your hand up, brother. There are advantages to sitting on the front row, okay? And you guys sit on the front row all the time. And the second row. And the third row. Okay? Oh, shut up. Okay. And so when you sorted this candy out, you remember, now you were, one of the things you were told was what? You can't eat it all tonight. And it was really good that your parents told you that, because if they didn't tell you that, you would have ate it all tonight, right? And you would have been up till 1 o'clock in the morning eating candy. But your parents said, you can't eat it all tonight. So you sorted it out. And they'd say something like, okay, only a few pieces tonight. I would go to confession the following Saturday, and I'd say, forgive me, Father, for I had sinned. My last confession was last Saturday. And he would say, what are your sins? And I would say, I so lied to my parents. I so disobeyed my parents because they told me I could only have a couple pieces of candy, and I scarfed it down, okay? And those of you that were trick-or-treat kids, you know that trick-or-treat kids do not believe in delayed gratification. When you took the good stuff, you started eating it, and you didn't save it, okay? And when you got to take candy to school the next day, or you got to eat it the next morning for breakfast, only day of the year that I got to eat candy for breakfast, the day after Halloween. And so for those of you that scarfed it down that next morning, okay, you didn't eat this stuff. You didn't say, I think I'll have a lint-covered, soft and chewy later, whatever that is. You ate the good stuff because you knew that there was a real good possibility you were going to mess up sometime during the week and your parents were going to take the candy away from you. And what did you want them to have? That? No. You wanted them to eat that. You eat the broken lollipops, mom and dad. You eat this lint-covered stuff. You eat the junk, okay? I'm eating all the good stuff so that if the time ever comes when it gets taken away from me, this is not what's taken away from me. This is. Okay? Now, generosity. $4, $13. Really funny. I brought this down and everybody said, oh. I brought this out and everybody said, oh, yeah. Okay, now you understand the difference between giving and generous giving. Because this one is definitely giving. This one is being generous. Okay? I better get this candy out of my pocket before it melts. Hang on, give me a second. Okay. It really needs to be in my mouth. All right, so let's go on. So Paul is going to share with us six things about true generosity, generosity, the real deal. And I want to point these six things out to you from the verses we just read. Okay, so first of all, and you're going to go home remembering Halloween. You're going to remember trick-or-treating and pillowcases. You're totally going to miss this. Okay, first of all, generosity is always the right thing. Look at Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So Paul let them know that what they did was the right thing to do. When they sent money to him, he said that was the right thing to do. Now, understand, Paul is not buttering them up to get more from them. He's not saying, I'm going to be really nice here because I know that if I'm really nice, I'm going to get more from them. He was saying what you did was the right thing to do. God is pleased with it, okay? And generosity is always the right thing to do. Listen to Jesus' response to a generous act. Matthew, the 26th chapter, 6th verse. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. I love the way the New International Version translates that last sentence. Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. What she did was a beautiful thing. Okay? Jesus commended her for doing the right thing. Paul commends the church in Philippi for doing the right things. And there's times when you want to do something generous, but you don't have the resources or you don't have the opportunity. And as far as God's concerned, you get credit for it. Now, look at the word. 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, the 8th verse. Solomon is speaking. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Now, remember that David decided he wanted to build God a temple. And so he calls the prophet in, and he says to the prophet, he said, you know, I am dwelling in this house of stone. I am dwelling in this beautiful palace, and God is living in a tent. We have the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And I want to build a structure for God. I want to build God a house. And the prophet said, go for it, David. Do all that is in your heart. And he turns and he leaves. And as soon as he got out into the courtyard, the Spirit of God talked to that prophet and said, go back and tell David, no, he can't do it. And so he turns around, he goes back in, and he tells David, he said, you know, the Lord told me that you will not build a house for him. However, your son who reigns after you, he will build a house for my name. And because it was in your heart to do this, I am going to bless you for that. And I am going to establish your house. You wanted to establish my house, but what's going to happen is I am going to establish your house. And your descendants will never fail to sit on the throne. And David breaks down. He says, God, what am I? And what is my house that you would show this kind of mercy to me? And here, as Solomon is dedicating the temple, he says, you know, it was in my father David's heart to build a temple for the Lord. And it was a good thing that it was in his heart. It was a pleasant thing. And even though David didn't get to participate in the construction of the temple, look at his act, at his generous act. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, 1st verse. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood. Onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. And did you notice that he began that by saying, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. And then he gives a list of stuff that he has been storing up. Moreover, verse 3, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So David said, I not only gave like I was expected to give as king, but I dug deeper. And I gave my own special treasure. Listen to what he gave. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Listen to what was written later. 1 Kings 7th chapter 51st verse. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated. We talked about those things just a moment ago. The silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And what David did was the right thing. It was a good thing. What Paul is commending the Philippian church for doing was a good thing. He said, here, you've done this wonderful thing. Let's look at our second one. Generosity always seeks opportunities. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul says, of all the churches I started, there was no church that contacted me and said, Paul, what can we do for you? I know you're no longer ministering here. You're no longer in our town. You're somewhere else. What can we do to help you? Paul says, you believers in Philippi were the only ones that ever contacted me concerning that giving and receiving. Concerning how can we help you? Paul, when he writes to Timothy, writes these words in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Never forget that last phrase. Everything God gives you, he gives you to enjoy. So if God has blessed you in some certain ways, enjoy it, okay? Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like, well, I really shouldn't do this, or I really shouldn't own this. Enjoy it. If I had a Corvette, I'd drive it every day, okay? When God richly blesses you, enjoy what he's given you, okay? Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So there's a couple of key words that Paul gives us here. Make sure, or let them know, that they not only need to be rich in material things, but they need to be rich in good works. They need to be ready to give. They need to be willing to share. And Philippi was so unique because here was this church that sought opportunity to help Paul out. And in fact, Paul, when he writes back to the Corinthian church, writes this in 2 Corinthians 11, 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And Paul's talking about the visit from Philippi. Okay, he's talking about this offering that the Philippians sent to him. And so Paul said, you know, when I was there in Corinth, and I had a need, and you remember that Paul, when he came to Corinth, ended up connecting with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila was a tent maker. Paul also was a tent maker, and they worked together in the tent making trade, okay? And Paul said, and when I had need when I was there, I, of course, did whatever I could do to supply my own need, but he said, and at the same time, all of a sudden, there was this gift that came from Macedonia, from the church at Philippi, that helped me to minister to you. So understand that generosity looks for opportunities to be generous. Third thing about generosity. Generosity never stops. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So he mentions when he was ministering in Thessalonica, there were two times that the church sent a messenger with money to him. And so you understand that when we talk about generosity is not one and done. Well, I gave generously one time in my life, and therefore I got the generous merit badge, and I never have to give generously again. True generosity is always seeking opportunities to do it. The writer of Hebrews talks about this continuing generosity in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You've ministered in the past, and you're continuing to minister. Now, Solomon gave us some good advice about continuing in generosity. Look at Proverbs 11, chapter 24th verse. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, Solomon said, this is a strange thing, and now try to figure this one out. You can't, because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. We are calculator people, right? We look at everything and we figure everything out because numbers don't lie. And if I have $100 and I give $10 away, I have $90. And God says, no, you have $110. And you say, okay, I have $100, I give $10 away, 100 birds in a tree, 10 of them flew away. I have 90 birds, right? I have $90. And God says, no, you have 100 birds in the tree, 10 of them flew away, you now have 110 birds. Solomon puts it this way. There is one who scatters, and as he scatters, he increases more and more. There's one who hoards. Now, this is the carnal way of thinking. There's one who hoards. So I get this money, I'm hanging on to this money. And yet, as you hang on to it, it leads to poverty. Does that make sense to anybody? No. Because if I'm saving what I get, I should have more. The Bible says you withhold what is right and you have less. So you have that $100, you don't give that $10, you have $50. You with me? Okay? You have that $100, you give $10, you have well over $100 now. You have that $100, you hang on to that $100, you have a lot less than the $100. Anybody there? Dave? There is a world economy and a world way of looking at things, and there is God's economy and God's way of looking at things. And you have to understand that when you give generously, you are unplugging from the world's economy and you are plugging into God's economy. We're going to get to all that in just a second, okay? But I want you to notice one more thing, because even though you may not see immediate results, keep on doing it. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes there, in the 11th chapter, the first verse, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, don't just think, well, I'm going to give today, and I'm going to get it tomorrow. You give, and it's going to come back to you after many days. You scatter, it's going to come back to you. Because there is a due season in what God does. Look at Galatians, the 6th chapter. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So never stop being generous. If I cast my bread upon the water and after many days it's going to come back to me, well, if I cast bread upon the water today and I cast it on tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, then after many days it's going to come in and it's never going to stop coming in. Right? Exactly. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't stop sowing the seed, if we don't stop giving, if we just keep on doing it, God is going to bring it home to us. So generosity never stops. So never stop being generous. Okay? Let's go on. Number 4. Generosity will be rewarded. Look at Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, Paul said, I'm not writing this because I want you to give me more money. I want you to send another offering. I want you to take up another offering for me. I want you to send me a bunch more money because I'm in need. He's not saying that at all. He said, I'm not seeking the gift, but I want fruit to abound to your account. Because God's word tells us that we will be blessed for being generous. Look at Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So God is going to give you an overflowing abundance. Now, let me just give you one word of warning. And the word of warning is in Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, there are a lot of Christians that when everything's going well, they're just waiting. They're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I have no idea what that means. I don't know when the first shoe dropped, okay? But they're waiting for the other shoe to drop, whatever that means. In other words, every time things are going well, they just know, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and it's all going to be gone. My kids are doing well, everybody's healthy, everybody's great. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and tragedy's going to strike, okay? God is blessing me, I just know, wah, wah, okay? The scriptural Debbie Downer, okay? Wah, wah. Right? And so there's that part. Gosh, Pastor Ray talked about trick-or-treating and quoted Saturday Night Live in church. Oh, my God. And he ate candy in front of us. Okay. For those of you that are anticipating some terrible thing happening tomorrow, look at what this word tells us. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. He is not going to make you pay for it tomorrow. He's going to bless you tomorrow just like he's blessing you today. He's going to take care of you tomorrow. You're going to have joy tomorrow just like you have joy today. So stop living this Debbie Downer life that something terrible is going to happen tomorrow. Okay? He makes rich. He adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the Lord lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Do you know some people that you would not loan money to? Why would you not loan money to them? Because they will never pay it back. They conveniently forget, or they spend that money they were going to pay you back with on something else, right? And all of us have people we would not loan money to. The word tells us right here that when you loan to the poor, you give to the poor, you are loaning to the Lord. I wonder if he's trustworthy. I wonder if he'll forget the debt. Fat chance, okay? When you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord. And look at Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. When you are generous and you just have that generous eye, God is going to bless you because God personally will pay you back. Because you need to understand the next thing, our fifth truth about generosity, the real deal. Generosity is pleasing in God's sight. Listen to verse 18. And I'm going to read it all. For some reason, I didn't get it all on this slide. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Understand, generosity is well-pleasing to God. And Paul said, you guys met all my needs, and your offering has been a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Paul talks about that fragrance thing in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. He said, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. There's a fragrance to our lives. And in the same way that woman brought in that alabaster jar, and when she broke it open, one of the things we're told there is that the fragrance filled the house. When she gave, the fragrance of her gift filled the house. Paul says, when you gave to me, when you sent that offering, that fragrance not only filled the house, but that fragrance ascended to God. And in his sight, it was a sweet smell. Because our desire is to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, the fifth verse. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you're saying, okay, so What's a spiritual sacrifice? Let me define it for you. One more verse, Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Giving is a spiritual sacrifice. When you do that, it is pleasing to God. It's pleasing in God's sight. Now, the sixth one, the final one, is really important one to get a hold of today. Generosity opens the door to heaven's supply. Look at Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches, according to his resources. Now, we talked a moment ago about unplugging from the economy of the world and plugging into the economy of God. That is exactly what Paul's talking about here. God is supplying your need according to his riches. Not according to your credit limit, but according to his riches. Let me take you back for a moment. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, 2nd verse. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, remember that the reason that Pharaoh was trying to curb the increase of children born to the Israelites was because the Israelites were beginning to grow so strong in numbers that Pharaoh feared them. We are told that there were 400,000 men 20 years old and above that came out of Egypt. They were fruitful in Egypt. You can count on the fact that all of these 400,000 men were married. That means there were 800,000 people. Chances are there were at least 5 people to a family, which brings us to 3 million. Now, the estimates are that there were between 3 and 5 million people that came out of Egypt. We have, what, 250,000 people somewhere around there in the high desert? How many grocery stores do we have in the high desert? We have a lot of grocery stores in the high desert, don't we? We have a lot of places you can get food in the high desert. Now, imagine the population, 250, times 4 to get to 1 million. Okay. How many more grocery stores would that be? Okay. Then multiply that by either 3 or 5 or 3 to 5. You realize how many grocery stores it would take to feed all these people? God fed the Israelites every single day. He fed them with food from heaven every single day. Do you realize how many pounds of food that is? Can you imagine how many grocery stores it would take to supply? And not only that, but he gave them water from the rock. Now, I want you to take your picture of water from the rock out of your imagination right now. Because when you picture Moses hitting the rock, you picture the stream of water coming out. We have 5 million people all holding cups. Are you telling me they're going to line up and go to this little stream and take a drink? In fact, I think Jesus gave it away in the 7th chapter of John when he said, he who believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. When Moses hit that rock, there were rivers of water that came out of that rock. Because you have 3 to 5 million people. And those 3 to 5 million people all need to bathe, all need to drink, all need water to cook with, water to wash with. And you look at your water bill. How many thousands of gallons of water do you go through a month? That's just your family. Imagine being out in the wilderness, out in the desert. Well, I guess we are in the desert, aren't we? And imagine how many gallons of water each of those families would need, each of those 400,000 families would require. God supplied that. Not only that, but what we're told here is that in the economy of God, their clothes didn't wear out. I don't have any clothes that are 40 years old. I probably don't have any clothes that are 10 years old because my size has changed. And some of you may have clothes in your closet that are like 20 years old, okay? But understand, their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their feet, no one that came out of Egypt and walked for 40 years ever had a blister. Okay? Their foot never swelled. There was no swelling of the feet. There was no wearing out of the clothes. Everything they needed was supplied. They had everything they needed. Paul tells us that, telling the Philippian church, because they gave to the Lord, God will supply all of their needs according to His resources. It's not according to your resources, and it's not according to what you can come up with. It's God's supply. And God provided for the Israelites every single day. That's why David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I mean, He takes care of me, all right? And God is able to supply your needs regardless of the economic conditions of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, regardless of economic conditions, always having all sufficiency in all things, they have an abundance for every good work." When you give to God, God will make sure that you not only have enough for you, but you have enough to continue to give. And that's why the Word talks about He gives food to the eater and seed to the sower. He gives you enough to survive on and enough to plant for the next year. He gives you enough to plant so that the harvest can continue to come in. And your generosity is what opens the door to heaven's supply. It's not just a matter of, "Oh, God, bless me." It's, "God, I don't have a lot, but what I have, I'm giving you. And this is all I can afford, God. This is all I can give, but I'm giving it. And when I give it, that's opening the door to God's supply." And Paul concludes with these words: "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And the Caesar he's mentioning here is Caesar Nero, probably the most evil and wicked emperor of all times. Okay? And Paul mentions that those saints of Caesar's household especially greet you. So evidently, even in Caesar's household, some of his servants, some of his relatives were true believers. Interesting. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And Paul began this letter by talking about grace. He ends this letter by talking about grace. And let's look one more time at what we learned today besides about candy. Generosity, talk about the real deal of generosity. First of all, generosity is always the right thing. Okay, it's always the right thing to do. So you're saying, should I be generous or not? Yes. Okay, it's always the right choice. And generosity seeks opportunities. Not just a one-time thing, but it's looking for opportunities to be generous. Third, generosity never stops. Never one and done. Fourth, generosity will be rewarded. Fifth, generosity is pleasing in God's sight. And sixth, generosity opens the door to heaven's supply. Okay? Simple stuff. There's the good stuff and the bad stuff. Right? You understand the difference between giving and generous giving? See the difference? Some of you tasted the difference today. Some of you can come down after church and feel free to pick up a broken lollipop. And compare that to a Three Musketeers mini. Okay? And tell me which one is better. Because there's giving and there's generous giving. And as a believer, you're called to give generously. Now, at this point, I want you just to grab the wallet of the person sitting next to you and give like it's not your money. Father, we thank you for your word today. And thank you for the encouragement that your word gives us in the area of giving and in the area of being generous. And God, we don't want to live the tightwad life. We don't want to live the life of one who's just barely giving the minimum. How much can I get by with? But God, we want to be generous people. Because as we read in your word over and over today, you bless generosity. You bless that generous soul. And as we just learn very practical things when it comes to giving. And God, I realize there are some that are sitting here right now and finances are so bad for them right now. They are so terrible. They just couldn't imagine them being any worse. And things are so tight. And it's like, God, we have nothing to give. And I just pray today, Lord, that you would encourage them to give you something. To just give you something. Because that something is something you can work with. When that young man gave those five loaves of barley and those two little fishes, when he gave that small amount, you took it and you blessed it. And there were more than 5,000 people who ate that day of five loaves and two fish. Because it doesn't take a lot for you to do a lot with it. It just takes something. And God, I just pray today that we would be generous when it comes to giving, because we know if we're generous with you, you will be generous with us. And God, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.